As Pastor Darrell read, James chapter 4, 7 through 10, the overall title is Obeying the Ten Commandments of James chapter 4, and this is part number 3, the third message that deals with that. And we're going to be looking at the last 5 of the Ten Commandments of James chapter 4. We looked at the first one in verse 7. It says, submit yourself therefore to God. James 4, 7. And then it says, resist the devil. That's resistant. That's also James chapter 4 and verse 7. And then verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And then it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and then purify your heart, ye double-minded. Today we're going to be looking at the last 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now, just a reminder to you that these Ten Commandments of James are given to us. Number one, if we follow them, it is the solution to worldliness. You can't submit yourself to God and be worldly. You can't resist the devil and be worldly. You can't draw nigh to God and be worldly. You can't cleanse your hands as sinners and be worldly and purify your hearts and be double-minded and be worldly. But also, James is writing to people who profess. They say, oh, I'm a Christian. I've had ongoing discussion email with a man who is arguing with me about drinking and drunkenness. Drunkenness is worldly, at the very least. It is not what God wants for his children. Very clearly in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I get people all the time say, well, it's my freedom and grace to be able to have a social drink if I want to. And I keep telling you that, and I've written a pamphlet on it, and it's published on the internet, that anything that was in the New Testament, compared to what we have today, would have been of a sub-alcoholic nature. Everything that we have in the Bible today would be considered strong drink and is to be strayed around. Now, you can like it, you can lump it, you can think what you want to of it, but a godly Christian does not deal with substances like alcohol that are going to impair your mind. They still can't figure out when your mind starts being impairing. I know. They say, well, yeah, if you drink wine a day, you'll have less of a heart attack. Friends, if you drink a glass of grape juice a day with the antioxidants, it does the same thing. So drink grape juice. It's not going to... I know. I hear all the stuff all the time, and we've researched it and put it up there, but there's some people who say, well, it's my freedom and grace to be able to do this or to do that or do the other thing. And it's the same deal with smoking. It's worldly. You can't tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ would come into here and or any place and say, disciples, time for a smoke break. Pull out your camels, and let's light up and have a little bit of relaxation. It's not true. It's not going to happen. It isn't going to be there. Or when he's with his disciples, he's not going to say, well, it's time for a little dirty joke time, guys, so let's bring out the barnyard language and use it. And yet some people, they work with the rough guys at work, so they kind of don't want to be rejected by the rough guys at work, so they use some of the rough language at work, and, they're bilingual. They talk one way at work, and then they talk one way when they're at home, and talk another way when they're at church. Praise God at church, and damn God the rest of the week. That's worldly. That's just not the way a committed Christian should be. It's just not. And priorities. Our priorities. Can we honestly say that we're seeking God first? Can you say that? Now, I hope you can. I hope you can. But we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything that we do, whether therefore we eat or whether we drink, whatsoever we do, we should do it all to the what? To the glory of God. To God be the glory, great things he has done, and he expects us to reflect his glory while we are here on earth. Honestly, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. And when I don't, What does that mean? That means I'm worldly, just like it means that you're worldly. You're doing what the world does. How is your television watching? Oh, getting down to where I live. Well, you know what? I want to tell you, there's so much trash on television today. You better guard your eyes. You better guard your heart. Out of it comes the issues of life. Say, well, I don't have a television. Well, that isn't necessarily a bad thing as not having a television, but I can also tell you this. You can still be worldly and not have a television. You know, what's your pride quotient? I posted something on the internet. It didn't come from me, but it said if you were dressed, if you were clothed in humility, I wonder how you would be clothed. Would you be scantily clothed if your physical clothes were like your humility? Because there's some people go around Christians with their nose in the air. They think, well, I don't do those things that other Christians do. Oh, I wouldn't stoop to that. You know what? That's pride. Pride cometh before a fall. There's all kinds of worldliness. There's the proud arrogance that some Christians carry about. Nah, we're just sinners saved by grace. We can be thankful for that. Sinners saved by grace. And we have a wonderful message. We shouldn't go strutting around like, you know, we did it all ourselves. Like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Well, you know, forget that. No, we need to do it the Lord's way. That's the way that we need to do it. And so as we have been studying into this, James is clearly telling us that we need to make sure that our faith is genuine. And God wants to have us be in fellowship with him. Let's begin today by looking at James chapter 4, verse 9. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. You have three single words in the Greek here, affliction, mourning, and weeping. Now, most people read that and shake their heads and say, what? What are you talking about? He's writing to those who profess to be believers. You look in James chapter 1, the first part of the chapter, James 1:1. He's writing to the believers that are scattered all abroad. And you say, you mean believers are supposed to go around being afflicted, mourning, and weeping? He goes on to say, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to weeping. And most people say, I just don't get that. Well, remember, James, the context which we're looking at in James chapter 4, he's talking to worldly Christians. And those who profess to be Christians and may not be Christians. And I want to tell you something. If you're a Christian and you love the world and you love the things of the world, this is who he is addressing. It's a sad thing that often there's people who profess to know Jesus Christ who they either don't know or they don't care that they're at odds with God. You see, the problem is that as James chapter 4, verse 4 says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. And it says very, very, very clearly here, it says, whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Does that scare you a little bit, to be the enemy of God? Some people just kind of blow that off, but worldly Christian, they kind of look at life as kind of a party atmosphere. The worldly Christian is not thinking about what Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, let a man deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. They don't want to do that. The worldly Christian is not even thinking that. The worldly Christian, you know, the worldly Christian is out to be able to grab for all the gusto he can get, you know. Boy, that's a problem. That's a problem. Be afflicted. Let's look at that. The word translated affliction means to feel miserable, to be miserable. Now, it's not talking about the outward display of misery. There's some people in the past, Stoics, and them and others, but they're afflicting their body by fastings, you know, and they put on the long face. The Pharisees did that. Jesus said, if you're going to be fasting for a spiritual purpose, you should be washed and cleaned up so nobody knows that's what you're doing. It's not an outward display of affliction here. It's not scourging yourself, as the Roman Catholic Church taught, and there's still some orders that do that. It's not tearing your garment. It's not putting on sackcloth and ashes. It's not the outward methods of humiliation that's in focus here, but it's talking about being afflicted in your soul. It's talking about inward mourning and weeping over sin and realizing that sin is an affront to Almighty God because it separates us. Realize what sin does to us. Yes, as Christians. Andy was talking about that in the college class. Sin separates us from the fellowship and the blessings of God. It does. It separates us from the fellowships and the blessing of God. Sometimes people are so busy. Moses, it talked about that. It says Moses decided to reject being the son of Pharaoh's daughter and all the pleasures that went along with that. And he didn't enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm not saying that sin isn't fun. Sometimes sin is a great deal of fun. But what I am saying is it lasts for a relatively short time. He that being often reproved, it says in Proverbs, and hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. There's no remedy for it. When God finds, you know, I'm glad that the goodness of God leads to repentance. I'm glad about that. I'm glad that God doesn't smack us down the first time that we do it. I'm glad that God doesn't say, oh, you're going to get what you deserve. Well, there goes Pastor Brown. What is that there? Well, that's the carbon that's left because he got what he deserved. You know what? Goodness of God leads to repentance. But just don't think that you can play with God and over and over and over. Some people have the idea that God's kind of an old man and he's walking around and he just sees his grandchildren and says, oh, yeah, they probably shouldn't do that, but I ain't going to do anything. It's not God. It's not the God that we serve. He'll bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit and he'll reprove us. But finally, there will be enough. Finally, he'll have had enough. And we just need to watch out. And that's why it says, you know what? You need to understand that as a Christian who is not in fellowship with God, who is at enmity with God, at odds with God, and who is the enemy of God because of their worldliness, that you are in enemy territory. Now, it's very interesting. It's been years now, but there was a time in my life where I did some paintballing. And you have to be very careful in paintball when you're in enemy territory. And I was crawling around such a little guy as I am, you know. When I didn't see anybody around, and I thought, now's a good time to stand up. I stood up. Those paintballs, they hurt. I got big old yikes. You have to wear a mask because, you know, foof. But, you know, that's a game. But I want you to know very, very clearly that the Apostle Paul warned us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. It's talking to believers. Wake up. Realize that right now we are in enemy territory. When Lucifer was cast out of heaven, you know where he was cast to? He was cast to the earth. You know who the prince of the power of the air is? You know who the ruler of this present world is? You know what that means? That means that you and I are in enemy territory. We're in enemy territory. Old Sergeant Alvarez here is about ready to retire, so he's not going to have to worry about being in enemy territory anymore. But anyhow, we're in enemy territory. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Walk with caution. Look out. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, swallow whole. You know, the devil, he likes to embarrass Christians. He likes to embarrass Christ. He likes to use us to do that. It gives him great glee to say, here was one who professes to be God's child, and look at this, 4 flat tires at the prostitute's house. Jimmy Swaggart. Here, look at this, solid gold faucets throughout his house with tithe money, Jim Baker. Or Pat Robertson, if your wife gets Alzheimer's, you can divorce her. The adversary, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. I want to tell you, we can't walk as fools but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Until a worldly believer realizes that his life is an affront to God, until that believer repents, he is wandering unprotected in the devil's territory, just saying, shoot me, shoot me. Take me captive. Some of you don't give a rip about the music you listen to. It's not even a matter of Christian music of any sort. It's a matter of worldly music with its worldly message. Then you got the mixed music that's out there today, and it's a powerful influence. Some of you don't give any care to what you read. You read those, and they're even called Christian, the Christian romance novels. Oh, gag. You know, reality. So be careful. And that's why it says be afflicted. If you are a believer and you're walking around, wandering around, partying at the devil's table, I want you to know the devil's food has hooks in it. One brother was telling me about the fish he caught today. I tell you what, I bet you he caught him with a hook. And the devil knows how to disguise the stuff to make it attractive to you and what to hang right there in front of your nose so that you know what you do? You're just like the fish. Whoa, 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 whoa. Gotcha! Then the next one is mourn. The Greek word translated mourn means be sorrowful. You know, without true and deep repentance, we cannot expect the mercy of God. The Apostle Paul says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. And he was talking about, I know the context of salvation, unto salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, until a person comes face to face with the fact that their worldly life, their worldly language, their worldly thoughts, their worldly behavior, their worldly anticipations, until they come face to face with the fact that it's an insult and an offense to Almighty God, there's not going to be any restoration to fellowship. I mean, you can go ahead and pray all you like, but our sin separates between us and God and hid his face from us, so he's not hearing. You can pray till you're blue in the face. You can pray till you're out of breath. But you know what? If you're not walking in fellowship with God, why should he pay attention to you? It's just like children. Children who, a situation just recently that has come to my ears, and the young person was going their own way, and they said, well, you know, I'll just take what's coming to me. It's no big deal. You know, if you're not even concerned with having to, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What kind of a God do you think you have? The person said, well, I certainly can make it a lot rougher for you. I mean, we don't like to think like that. We like to think that God's that old grandfather. And yet, Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son that he receives. I've been to the woodshed with the Lord a time or two, and I don't like it a bit. I could tell you about those experiences. I don't like it a bit. It's not fun at all. When God decides to finally take you there, it isn't peaches and cream, that's for sure. Beware, until you recognize, until you are sorry, you mourn, there's not going to be any restoration for fellowship. David realized just exactly what his sexual sin with Bathsheba had done, and how it had separated him with God, and how he'd had no fellowship with God, and how his prayers were going no place. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 32, 1 through 5. We could look at Psalm 52, as we're doing in Sunday school again this morning when Andy was teaching. But it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And then David tells you after he says, oh, it's so refreshing to be forgiven. It's so fresh, refreshing to be back in fellowship with God. And then David describes what it was like being out of fellowship with God. He says, blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then David tells what it was like when he was out of fellowship with God. He says, when I kept silent, I just kept doing my own thing. I wasn't paying attention to God. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old. He says, I felt like an old man. And look at this. It says, through my roaring all the day long, his mind was going wild all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. God, not fellowship, God in conviction, God in judgment. And David is out of fellowship with God, and he's not at peace in his mind. He's not at peace in his life. Physically, he feels it. My moisture turned to the drought of summer. You know what he's talking about? The dry mouth thing. Oh man, he's just... God is dealing with him. You know what he does finally? He confesses it and gets it right with God and gets back in fellowship with God. I acknowledge my what? Sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto thee, Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And he starts out telling you over how good it felt. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and sin is covered. But that's not going to happen. If you're just going along your merry way and you're living your life like you want to and you're doing your thing like you want to do your thing and you're not paying any attention to God, you profess to be a believer. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. It just depends. If you are a believer, you can expect you better get it right or you're going to go to the woodshed. I'm just telling you, it's down the road. Down the road, God's goodness, he gives you time to take care of the situation. But if you don't take care of the situation, he'll deal with the situation. Read it. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Don't take it from me. Just read it yourself. Then we move on to weep. So we have misery, sorrow, and tears. And weeping is an outward manifestation of the misery and sorrow over sin and its results. Now, I want to point this out again. James is not saying that a Christian should dress in black clothing, walk around with a somber face, and preach gloom and doom, and go around saying, whoa, woe is me. No, a Christian who is in fellowship with God ought to be happy, and he ought to be thankful for the gift of salvation, and be obedient in doing God's will. But the Christian who is out of fellowship with God, the Christian who is going his own way, the Christian who is doing his own thing, the Christian who is living the worldly life and behaving in a worldly fashion, you know what? He needs to see his dangerous position, that he's at odds with God, or she's at odds with God. There should be a soberness and a response to God's call to repent and a change that occurs in his life. I believe that there's going to be a lot of weeping at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ before we go to the place where there's no weeping and no sorrow and no tears and no health problems and none of that. Why? Because at the judgment seat of Christ, we're there to be examined so that we can be rewarded. But God takes everything into account, and he opens the books of our works, and says, Oh, Preacher Brown right here, you see this? Oh, man, Preacher Brown, you could have been doing a lot better, right? Can't reward you for that. Oh, man, that was wasted. Oh, another entry here, that was wasted. Oh, another entry here, that, oh. Won't just be me, friends. If you're a believer, you're going to be before the Bema Seat of the Lord Jesus Christ to determine whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. And your works are going to be tried by fire, of what sort they are. And those, if you have some left, you'll receive reward, and if not, you won't. But you will be saved, so yet as by fire. It's an interesting thing. That brings us to the ninth commandment, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That's really just talking about seriousness. James is not condemning legitimate laughter or joy, but rather the laughter and joy associated with worldly, self-centered, sensual, sensuality and revelry. We had some genuine joy and laughter and cheering yesterday. One of the things I did before we went, I prayed that we went to the ball game yesterday, and I prayed that we would get in a section where there wasn't a bunch of drunks. Because I would have left. I don't care how much tickets were. If we had a bunch of drunks, but we didn't. But as we came out, it was interesting to be with my girls and Tim and talk. We saw this one lady, she's just laughing and loud mouth. She's drunk. That's the wrong kind of revelry, friends. Saying stupid stuff, doing stupid things. Probably won't even remember all that kind of stuff. That kind of laughter, that kind of revelry, that kind of noise, that kind of carrying on, that kind of immorality. That's what it says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That's what it's talking about. There's a right kind of joy and there's a wrong kind of joy. Amen? I mean, there is. There's joy in heaven in the midst of the angels when somebody gets saved. I get happy when somebody gets saved. Several times that I've almost wanted to have a little charismatic fit. Praying for somebody who's just, you prayed for years and years and years, and all of a sudden they get saved or get right with God. Yeah! You know, Pastor, we didn't know that was in you. But you know, that's the right kind of joy. So James is calling worldly Christians, and those who profess to be Christians and may not be, to lament and to grieve over their sins and to repent and return to God. What James has in mind is similar to what we read about in Lamentations. If the whole title of the book is the Lamentation of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the Weeping Prophet. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, right after that is Lamentations. So if you want to turn your Bible there, or you can look at it in your notes, but if you look at it in your Bible, you might want to underline Lamentation 5, 15, and 16. Here's Jeremiah. He's living in the midst of a worldly group of God's people, the chosen of God. And Jeremiah is confessing the sins of his people, and here's what he says in Lamentation 5, verse 15 and 16. the joy of our heart is ceased. See, it's been turned to mourning and heaviness. Our dance is turned to mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Now look what he says. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Be not deceived. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. God is not mocked. Not by me, not by you, not by anyone. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. He that soweth to his flesh, his old nature, shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Or you could say it the way Psalm 1 does. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. What are they like? They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. I was driving down the driveway. I realized it was fall the other day of a friend. He lives in the country and has a long, long driveway. And it's a beautiful day. I'm driving in there, and all of a sudden I drive in that driveway, and there's leaves all over the driveway. But then a big wind comes and into the neighbor's yard. Well, that's but you know what? I just want you to know, he's saying, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, because he has in mind the same thing that Jeremiah is looking at. Sin has robbed the blessing of God. You know, that's what's happened to our nation. That's what's happening to our nation right now. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It's also what happens to individuals. When you walk in righteousness, God's going to bless. When you don't walk in righteousness, but you walk in worldliness, God's going to judge. James is calling the worldly individual to see that they are estranged from God and that they're enemies of God. And he wants them to see that their lifestyle, their worldly lifestyle, is alienating them from a fellowship with him and blessing from him, and that their sins need to be taken seriously and repented of. That's the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments of the book of James. Previous to that, he was dealing with worldliness. He's saying, this is how to deal with worldliness. Number one, get saved if you're not saved, because if you get saved and you live for the Lord like you should, you're not going to be worldly. Or if you are saved and you're a carnal Christian, then repent of that and get yourself back on the right path. Get yourself back on the narrow way so that God can bless you and have fellowship with you again. Now, there's some people who are intent on wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I've known some Christians, genuine Christians, they just wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and they get devoured, and they get all beat up, and then finally they come back to their senses after all that time. And God can give beauty for ashes, but you know what? It isn't the beauty that would have been originally the beauty that was there. Finally, let's move on to the last one. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. That's talking about humility. I was reading in one of the commentaries, and here's what James is saying, according to this commentator, and I liked it. The way up is down. The lowly one becomes the lifted one. There is a marked advantage to humility. Eventually, it brings honor, end quote. And what the verse is saying, be willing to take yourself, be willing to take your appropriate place in the dust on account of your transgressions. This is to be in the sight of the Lord or before him. Our sins have been committed against him. In Psalm 51, verse 4, David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. It is proper that we should humble ourselves before him with contrite confession. Further, God always honors those who are spiritually humble. He will exalt you from the condition of a broken-hearted penitent to that of a forgiven child. He will wipe away your tears. He will remove the sadness from your heart and fill you with joy and fellowship with you. That's the Ten Commandments of the book of James. And again, let me just conclude by telling you what it's all about. The first thing that James wants is if you've examined yourself and you found out that you're not a Christian, you know what? Though your sins be as scarlet, you can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. The Lord sends an invitation to you. Except you repent, you all likewise perish. Repent and be converted. Repentance means turn from your sins and where it's leading you and turn to Jesus Christ. Turn the right way and be willing to say, Lord, forgive me for the affront that I've been to you. Come into my life, cleanse me, and make me to be the kind of person you want me to be. And if you're holding on to yourself and say, well, I'll lose my identity. No, you'll find your identity. You'll find your identity. Man, oh man, it is nice to have the junk taken out of your life because then you can find your identity and live a fulfilled life. I'm telling you, the Christian life is a blessing. There's fulfillment in living the Christian life. It is not dull. Sometimes it is hard. But you know what? You can do things and not have the guilt that's associated with the things that I used to do that were in the world. It's really a nice feeling. And not that you should live on feeling, but when you're in fellowship with the Lord, it's nice to walk with the Lord and enjoy those things that are there and not have the pangs of guilt that go on in your on your head and, like David, you roar day and night about it, you know? So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, call on his name and be saved. I can't force you to do that. I wouldn't even want to if I could, because a coerced profession like the Islamic people, you can remember to pray for that pastor if he's not dead already, but in Iran, they've given him three opportunities to convert to Islam. He's a Christian pastor, and he says, I'm not going to do it, so they're going to chop his head off. You know what? I haven't heard the president, I haven't heard the secretary of state, anybody say, you know, that's a bad thing to do, you shouldn't, we're going to, you know. But he may lose his life. But the fact of the matter is, being a genuine believer, as soon as he steps out of this life, he steps into a wonderful eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can pray for him. I can't pronounce his name either, so pray for him. God knows who he is. You can have a good life. If you're a Christian and you're living for the world, you know why you're so miserable and cantankerous? Well, it's because you're living for the world. You're living in the world. You're not at peace with God. You're not at peace with yourself. You're not at peace with other Christians. You're really not in peace with your worldly friends. I mean, you can get yourself so drunk you can't think about it, but then the next morning you got the hangover. You can get yourself all pilled up with those pills, you know, and like so many people do, get yourself all drugged up that you go walk around in a fog. But you know what? You'll wake up with worse problems. That's not the answer. It's not the answer.